Well, as I said earlier, we're still in our series called The Search. And a few weeks ago, Marty got us started by talking about the search for meaning in life. We talked about how, you know, you can be a non-believer, somebody who's outside the body of Christ, and still lead a meaningful life. But in reality, our meaning, the deepest part of our meaning, comes through faith in Jesus. Marty used the verse from Colossians that says, by him and for him, everything was created, and everything holds together in Jesus. That's where the meaning of life comes from for us. Then we talked about the search for values, and we talked about how our values as Christians are quite different from the world, but not in the ways that you might think. Our value really is that it's not about us. That's the core value of Christianity. It's about God and His love and grace for us, and it's about serving our neighbor. It's not about us. Last week, we talked about the search for certainty, to try to be certain about things in a world that is almost always uncertain. We talked about how stuff can change in your life in a blink of an eye, in one day, in one doctor's visit, in one phone call. Life can change just like that. And while we long for certainty, the only certainty we really have in life is in the truth, in the fact that Jesus lived, Jesus died, Jesus rose, and Jesus is coming back. That's where our certainty lies. This morning, we're going to talk about the search for love. The search for love. It's amazing how much that search drives us in our lives. It is almost as if it is a burning desire for us to be loved, to have someone to love, to have people who we can count on, who love us, and we find ourselves almost driven. In fact, some of us are driven to try to find love. But it's not that easy to do. You see, there are a couple of types of love that I want to talk about that the world sort of operates on this morning. One of them is what I call because love. It's because love. And here's how it works. I love you because you're beautiful. I love you because you have a lot of money. I love you because you have great potential. I love you because your education is so impressive. I love you because we share all the same political views. There's all kinds of becauses in our love. And here's the problem with that. If somebody loves us because of something, there's so much pressure to keep that because going. Look, I don't want to get too personal here, and I don't want to offend anybody. But if you in your wedding vows looked at each other and said, well, I love you because you're beautiful, you complete me, you are everything I ever dreamed of, I love you because, that puts a lot of pressure on you. Because I don't know if it happens in your life this way, but it does in mine. I look in the mirror in the morning and I think, who in the world is that old guy? I mean, I used to be young. It puts a lot of pressure on us because we think if someone loves me because I'm beautiful or I'm in shape or I have great earning potential or because of whatever, what if that because goes away? And so here's what we find ourselves doing. We find ourselves living in such a way that the because will never go away. We live in fear that something's going to change and it's all going to go away. That's because love. There's also something that I like to call if love. I will love you if. I will love you if you make me happy. I will love you if you don't disappoint me. I will love you if it all turns out the way we hoped it would. I will love you if we are compatible. The problem is, the ifs almost never stay. I will love you if you do what I ask. Well, in the world, that just doesn't happen very often, that you find someone who does everything you ask. In fact, it's one of the reasons so many of us are driven in life, because we think if we do what people ask of us, then they will love us. And I want to just, you know, pull back the curtain a second here and tell you this. That's often what drives pastors. That if I do what you want me to do, if I am always there, if I do the things I'm supposed to do, then you will love me. And so you have an if kind of love. But the problem is we live in sort of fear that the if is going to go away. Some of us grew up in homes where when we brought home our report cards, our parents would tell us they were proud of us if we had A's. Some of us grew up in homes where our dad would say to us, "I'm proud of you if you made the team." Some of us grew up in families with older siblings, like I did. Some of us even had the great privilege of going to the same high school as our older siblings. Some of us had this sense of disappointment in the eyes of so many teachers when they would look at me and say, "You're Karen's brother? How did that happen?" We live in a world where if and because are such powerful forces in our search for love. And the reality is, it so permeates our lives, we don't even really realize it anymore. And because it so permeates our lives, we sometimes, maybe more often than we'd like to know, project our view of love onto God. We have become convinced that God will love us because we do certain things. We have become convinced that God will love us if. I like to describe it this way. It's as if we walk around all of our lives with just sort of this low-grade fever. We're not really sick, but we know we don't feel right. And it's a low-grade fever of guilt. It's a low-grade fever that says, "I'm pretty sure God is disappointed in me. And I'm pretty sure that if I could get it all together, then he would love me. I'm pretty sure that because I'm trying to be a better person, now he will love me. I'm pretty sure that God looks at my life and has this sort of, I have low-grade guilt, but he has sort of low to moderate-grade disappointment. And he could really get behind me if." Those are the first two kinds of love I want to talk about today. There is because love, which drives us to keep in place the things that make people love us. There is if love that drives us to make sure we do all the things that make people satisfied with us, and then they will love us. But there is a third kind of love I want to talk about this morning. It's in spite of love. It's in spite of love. One of the great joys of being a pastor, Marty will tell you this too, Kathy will probably tell you this too, that just in working with people, getting to know people, visiting them in their homes, getting to sit with couples who've been married 60, 65 years, and they tell you what it means to them to have their spouse there. And you can see it. I mean, you can just see it. And I got to tell you, it's a different kind of love than I see when I do weddings. Look, weddings are great. I'm happy to do weddings. Don't get me wrong. But the love at a wedding is just not quite the love of 65 years. Because you see, here's what's happened. They've seen each other at their worst. She has been asking, begging him to change some of the things about him. But 65 years later, they're still there. He has been hoping and praying that some of the things, the habits that she has, would go away. But 65 years later, they're still there. They have seen each other at their worst. And honestly, isn't that really what we're searching for? Someone who knows the worst about us and loves us in spite of it? This in spite of kind of love is very rare to find. But there is one place where you can always, always find it. I need you to turn with me this morning to the New Testament book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 3. If you have one of my Bibles, I'm on page 948. If you have one of our Bibles, go ahead and take the pen near you and highlight this, circle this spot in the Bible. If you have your own Bible, go ahead and circle it too. If you don't have a Bible, feel free to go ahead and take ours. We got boxes of them. I'm in Ephesians chapter 3. I'm going to begin with verse 14. And what's happening here is that Paul is writing to a church in the city of Ephesus, to the church that is kind of confused about what their life should be like. They're struggling. Does God love us when we have problems in our church? Does God love us when we as individuals don't live the lives we know we're supposed to live? And so Paul wants to introduce them to an in spite of kind of love. And so here's what he says, beginning with verse 14, page 948, Ephesians chapter 3. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. To know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Paul is writing to these Christians who are very much like us. On their good days, they want to do what God wants them to do. On their bad days, I'm going to just go about my life. They're very much like us. And they're wondering, does God love us if? Does God love us because? And Paul writes these powerful words. He prays that you, having been rooted and established. Do you hear what he says there? He says the establishment of your being is the love of God. You have been started in Jesus, in his grace, in his mercy, in his love. You have been established. And your roots are in the love of God in Jesus. He says, I pray that you, having been established and rooted, may have power together with all of God's people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of God in Christ Jesus. You see, here's the place God wants us to come to. You may have all your life thought, God is really would like me to be a little bit on edge, not quite sure of how he feels about me, not quite sure if I'm going to heaven or not, not quite sure if I'm really in or out. You may have thought that all your life, but here's the truth. God wants you to feel nothing like that. God wants you to be rooted and established in love. He wants you to grasp how high and wide and long and deep is the love of God in Christ Jesus. He wants you to know that he knows everything about you. He knows the things that keep me up at night. He knows the things that I am deeply, deeply ashamed of. He knows the failures. He knows the fears. He knows the doubts. He knows everything about us. And he loves us in spite of it. How wide and long and high and deep is the love of Jesus. It is deep enough for your life, and it is deep enough for mine. I've told you this before, but it works so perfectly here. When our son Joel, who just turned 22, by the way, this last week, was just a little kid, when I would be home at night not having a meeting, I'd get to help Jeanette put the kids to bed, and we'd go in and we'd say our prayers, and I would say to Joel as I left his room, "Joel, I love you and Jesus loves you too." And when he could talk, he would say back to me, "Dad, I love you and Jesus loves you too." As Joel got a little bit older, one night I said to him, "Joel, I love you and Jesus loves you too." And he stopped and he said, "Dad, how do you know? How do you know that Jesus loves me?" So I sat down on the edge of his bed, and I said, "Let me tell you how I know that Jesus loves you. Because Jesus came and died for you on a cross and rose so that you might be his child. And Joel, that's a fact." He said, "Okay, Dad. I love you. Jesus loves you too. I need to go to one more section of Scripture with you. I need to go to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 27. Let me get you a page number here real quick. I'm on page 810 in the Blue Bible, Matthew chapter 27. Jesus has been born. He's grown to be 30. He's now been in ministry for 3 years. He's loved his disciples. He's eaten the meal, final meal with his disciples. He's washed their feet. He's gone out to pray. He's been arrested. He's been falsely accused. He's been tried. All this stuff is happening. And now Jesus is hanging on a cross, preparing to die. I'm going to start in verse 45 of Matthew chapter 27. "From noon until 3 p.m, darkness came over all the land. About 3 p.m, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani,' which means, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' When some of those standing there heard this, they said, 'He's calling Elijah.' Immediately one of them ran and got a sponge. He filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, 'Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him.' And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split, and the tombs broke open. The bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many people. Then the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened. They were terrified and exclaimed, "Surely this was the Son of God." Joel asked me, people ask me all the time, "Okay, you tell me, Jesus loves me, how do you know?" This is how we know. Because Jesus, while hanging on a cross, cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" This is how deep and long and high and wide is the love of God in Christ Jesus. That God the Father would turn his back on his very own Son. He would abandon his very own Son. He would forsake his very own Son so that he would never have to forsake you and me. So that his love is not if or because, it's in spite of. Because all the stuff that we have failed at was put on Jesus, and Jesus paid the price for it, and God accepted his sacrifice. How do I know? Because of Jesus. And I love the rest of this that Matthew teaches as well. He gives us a couple of clues as to how important this death of Jesus is. He says that at the moment Jesus died, the curtain in the temple was torn in two. There was a curtain that separated the Holy of Holies, the most holy place where the altar of God was. No one could go into that Holy of Holies except the high priest and once a year, and only if he had a lot of blood to smear on the altar. There was a curtain that separated God from his people, his holiness from his people. But when Jesus died, that curtain was torn in two. There is now nothing dividing us from God. There is nothing separating us from his holiness, because in Jesus Christ we are holy. And then this is a whole other sermon, but which I won't give you today, I promise. But it's a whole other sermon, but you got to love how Matthew records some of the other things. There was an earthquake. The rock split, the graves opened up, and people who had been dead came back to life. Now, don't you wish Matthew had given us a little more detail? I mean, can you imagine sitting there on Sunday afternoon having dinner with your family, and there's a knock on the door, and there's Uncle Al, who'd been dead for 10 years. We don't know anything what happened, but we do know this. The death of Jesus changes everything. It gets rid of the curtain. It tells us that death does not win. We live in a world that says we'll love you if, we love you because, we love you when. But we live in a God who loves us in spite of all the things of our lives. Our search for love. And I'm guessing you knew this when you walked in the door, but our search for love ends in Jesus. Let's pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise today for your grace and love for us in Jesus Christ. Drive deep into our lives to a place where we can rest in the knowledge of how wide and long and high and deep is the love of God in Christ Jesus. Father, we pray all of that in Jesus' name. Amen.